Hello, everybody. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am going to cover in this audio Genesis chapter 2, verses 9 through 17, which I have titled somewhat simply, The Garden of Eden. Our context is this. In Genesis 2, verses 1 through 8, we see that after God rested on the seventh day, he created man and he created the Garden of Eden. It's an introduction, really, in that section. Chapter 2, verse 7 talks about the creation of man. Chapter 2, verse 8 talks about the creation of the Garden of Eden. We're going to talk about the Garden of Eden now. In this audio, in the next audio, we'll talk about the creation of man. We start now in chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, as I said, Genesis 2:7 was the introduction for the creation of man. Genesis 2:8 is the introduction in this section of the creation of the Garden of Eden, and that's where we are now, the Garden of Eden. Now, this growing of plants and such, John Gill says that happens on the third day, but that causes all kinds of problem. I call it the Genesis 2:5 problem. It makes things get out of order. And in the previous audio, I discussed that at great length using Michael J. Kruger of Reform Seminary up in Charlotte, North Carolina. His analysis says that the trees and vegetations that are being talked about in this chapter is the vegetation in the Garden of Eden, not in the world at large. So I'm going to assume Gill is wrong here. This is talking about what's happening in the garden alone, not in the world at large. Now, there's two trees. These are famous trees, right? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We'll start with the tree of life. The title of that tree, the name, signifies that anyone who ate of that tree would live forever, as the NIV Study Bible states. Now, immediately, there's a problem in my mind. This is not something I've seen written elsewhere, but it's just something that arose in my mind. If Adam and Eve had only eaten of this tree and had reproduced normally, wouldn't the world have become immensely overpopulated? Because nobody's dying. Everybody's innocent. Everybody's immortal, assuming they were created immortal, which I do. Well, we're going to talk about that problem. In order to answer it, we have to look at the idea of Adam's probation in the garden, or as some people put it, the covenant of works, as the covenant theologians put it. And I think that solves the problem, even though I'm not a covenant theologian. I think the idea of probation in the garden makes a lot of sense, and that takes care of this problem of Adam and Eve being mortal and reproductive forever and ever and ever, and nobody will ever die, and pretty soon we'll have 50 trillion people running all over the planet. Now, here's how I answer the problem. It's Adam and Eve were put on probation. The idea is you got a choice. Don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, at a certain point of time, as time goes on, if you've refrained from eating that tree, I'm going to let you eat the tree of life, and then you will become immortal and you'll stop having babies, and that'll be the end of the problem. Now, that assumes that there is the idea of a probation of Adam in the garden, and that idea is somewhat controversial. For one reason, it's not explicitly taught. You will notice I just said it. I didn't quote any scriptures because it's not explicitly taught in the scriptures. However, almost all covenant and dispensational theologians agree that this period of probation existed. Not everybody, but that's a lot of people that believe it existed. Now, let's look at the problems with this idea of a probation in the garden. The idea that once Adam passed the test, he would be allowed to eat the tree of life. The problem with that is Adam was already given permission to eat of the tree of life if we interpret Genesis 2:16 in a certain way. Genesis 2:16 says this, "And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden." Any tree? Well, any tree includes the tree of life. And if Adam was free to eat the tree of life, then he wasn't under probation. He could have been immortal just by eating that tree, and the prohibition against eating of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil would be moot. Well, here's a possible answer to that. And this is my attempt to solve this problem. I haven't read this anywhere, so take it with a grain of salt. The tree of life is an implied exception to any tree. In other words, what God is saying here, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but there's an exception of the tree of life. The exception is just not mentioned here. Now, that happens a lot. You know, Jesus said you're not supposed to commit divorce, and if you divorce somebody, you cause somebody, your wife who does that, to commit adultery when she remarries. And there's no exception mentioned. However, we read in Matthew 19, the exception is mentioned. Anyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of immorality. So you have an exception. There's lots of places in the scriptures like that where exceptions just aren't dealt with because they're not. That's not the point at the time. So it could be that just the tree of life is not mentioned. Adam is not supposed to eat of either one. To me, that's the easiest way to solve the problem. But at any rate, we know that Adam hadn't eaten from the tree of life because we read in Genesis 3:22, the Lord God said, since the man has become like one of us, this is post-fall, he's become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat and live forever. So the implication is Adam was not supposed to eat of the tree of life. Now, it doesn't say he wasn't supposed to. It says he could eat of any tree in the garden, but I'm assuming there's an exception for the tree, because if he was allowed to eat of the tree of life, why wouldn't he go do so? That was probably a nicer tree than any other tree in the garden. So I'm assuming that he was prohibited from eating of that tree. The prohibition wasn't recorded in Genesis. Now, let's look at this idea of Adam's prohibition a little bit closer. This is standard theological fare if you are a Reformed covenantal theologian. Adam's probation is associated with the covenantalist idea of a covenant of works. Now, a covenant of works is very simple. In the Garden of Eden, God made a covenant with Adam. He says, if you obey me, you'll live. If you disobey me, you'll die. You obey me, you live. You disobey me by eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. Now, there are some people who deny a covenant of works. I take a neutral position on it. I don't know if there is or isn't. It doesn't really matter to me. I do believe that Adam was placed on probation, so I will tentatively adopt a covenant of works. But I'll point out to you, it's very easy to say a covenant of works does not exist. Here are the reasons. First of all, there's no scriptural evidence of Adam's probation. This is all speculation, and you know, when you speculate, you can make errors of logic along the chain of your reasoning. As far as scripture to back it up, there's only one lonely scripture. And that scripture has to be translated in a certain way in order to back up the idea of a covenant of works in the garden. That scripture is Hosea 6, verse 7. But they, like Adam, have violated the covenant. There they have betrayed me. I'm not sure who Hosea was talking about, the they, but that's not relevant here, because the point is whoever it was, they were like Adam. And they have violated the covenant like Adam violated the covenant. Problem, though, is Adam can be translated elsewise. I just gave you the Holman Christian Study Bible and also the English Standard Version and also the Lexham English Bible. Lots of translations translate Hosea 6, 7 with the word Adam in it. But they, like Adam, have violated the covenant. But the New King James says, but like men, they transgressed the covenant. Because, you know, Adam means man. I don't know why it's plural. I'm not going to get into all that. I'll just say that the translation is plausible and maybe even probable, but it's not a slam dunk. And even if it is, there's only one verse that backs up the idea of a covenant of works. But I like to back up the idea of a covenant of works or the idea of probation using some logic. Without a probation, Adam, who was created mortal and having children, could have lived forever, and he would have had children on into eternity, thus overrunning the planet with people. I guess you could say at some point God would have told him, all right, we got enough people here, the earth has been populated, so how about eat the tree of life, Adam, go eat it, and then you'll be immortal and quit having kids. I guess you could say that. But I don't know, the idea of a covenant of works, I got no problem with it, even though I'm not fanatic about it, as certain covenant reformed people are, seem to be about the issue. Now let's look at where the tree of life is mentioned in other places in the scripture. Genesis 3:22. The Lord God said, since man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, this is post-fall, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat and live forever. Revelation 2, 7. This is the new Eden, the restored Eden, the restored paradise of God. The book of Revelation. Revelation 2, 7. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's paradise. Of course, all that's symbolic of the new covenant and the tree of life. Of course, we're eating from Jesus. We're eating his flesh, drinking his blood, and we have life because of Jesus. It's symbolic there in Revelation, but that it comes from the Genesis version of the tree of life. Revelation 22:2, down the middle of the broad street of the city, the tree of life was on both sides of the river. That's a river that went down the middle of the broad street of the New Jerusalem. The tree of life was on both sides of the river. People argue over how that could be. They could say roots on one side, the boughs go over on the other side, because you got one tree, two sides of the river. Some people say the roots go under the river and you got the tree on both sides. It doesn't matter. But this tree of life bears 12 kinds of fruit, symbolic for the apostles, the church, producing its fruit every month, its leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. So you see, this tree of life in the Garden of Eden is very important later in the eschatological vision of the new covenant. It's really talking about Jesus, who is the tree of life, if you will, or the kingdom, Jesus and his kingdom. Now notice that because that tree of life is in the garden, this shows that God meant for Adam and Eve to live, not to die, according to the NIV Study Bible. Now contrast that with the ancient pagans. They believe that God's always intended for man to be mortal, that, as the NIV Study Bible points out. Man was created mortal. Now, even though it's true that God meant for Adam and Eve to live, that does not mean they were created immortal. Otherwise, we'd be living forever right now. We wouldn't die. They were created to be innocent. But that's not the way the ancient pagan myths had it. They had man created mortal and sinful. All right, that's the tree of life. Now let's look at the other tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now there's two options of what that means, good and evil. It could mean that the people who ate of the tree, i.e. Adam and Eve, they would know the difference between good and evil when they ate of it, which would mean now they know what dying means. Now they know what sin means. In other words, the idea is before they ate that tree, they would be innocent. They wouldn't know what evil meant. They wouldn't know what sin was. And that's not really true, as I'll show you in a minute. They did know what sin was. They were told not to eat of the tree. They knew they weren't supposed to disobey God. But if you take this view of the knowledge of good and evil, the idea of it's an intellectual knowledge, they would know what's good and evil, it runs into problems, as I'll point out to you in a minute. So that's one option. You intellectually know the difference between good and evil. Second option is that you experientially know the difference between good and evil, because once you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you then experience evil. You experience death in your soul. So now you know it. You experience it, and that's the correct option. Another option that John Gill and Adam Clark mentioned, which is kind of interesting, is that God would know whether Adam and Eve would be good or evil by testing them. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so now we'll know whether Adam and Eve passed the test or not. We'll know whether they're evil. The whole world will know. Of course, that would have to be metaphorical because God would know that anyway because he's omniscient. But the idea is that someone objectively looking at the situation would know whether Adam and Eve were evil or not. It would be an objective test rather than a subjective test in Adam and Eve's heart after they ate the fruit. All right, those are your three options. I think that it has to be they would experience evil, not that they would know evil at the time that they ate. All right, so let me summarize that a little bit and present to you the theological problem that arises from this. How could Adam and Eve be morally responsible before they knew what evil was? Now, this idea comes from the name of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, if they don't know what good and evil is, how can you blame them for eating the tree? They don't know what good and evil is. Well, that's not true. That's a fallacy. The answer to it is knowledge means experience, not intellectual knowledge. Adam and Eve obviously knew intellectually what was good and evil before they ate. They knew that evil was disobeying God. Eve knew that. Genesis 3:3. Eve is speaking to the serpent. She says, "But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You must not eat it or touch it, or you will die.'" So she might not have actually known what death was, but she knew she was commanded by God not to eat it. I suspect she did know what death was. It meant that she quit breathing. Some people complain about that too. How could Eve know what death was that she hadn't experienced yet? How could she know what sin was if she didn't have knowledge of good and evil? The knowledge of good and evil is the experience of good and evil. For example, you know, Adam knew Eve. He had knowledge of Eve. That doesn't mean he had an intellectual knowledge that there was a woman walking around in his garden. It meant he had a personal sexual relationship with her. He experienced her, in other words. He didn't just intellectually know her. So we need to keep that straight. That's thrown me off for years, this idea of knowledge of good and evil. I never did really understand it because I had a false concept of it. We now go to verses 10 through 14. A river went out. This is Genesis 2, verses 10 through 14. A river went out from Eden to water the garden. From there it divided and became the source of four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, which flows through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. Gold from that land is pure. Bdellium and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon, which flows through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which runs east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now, going through this of the four rivers, let's start with the two easiest first, because they're still there. The Tigris and the Euphrates, they were there when Moses wrote which is what, about mid-15th century B.C. And, of course, they were there in ancient history, knew about the Tigris and Euphrates a couple thousand years before Moses wrote. So those rivers are still there, and we know where they are. The Tigris runs east of the Syria. That's exactly where it is today if you look on a modern map. And the Euphrates River is extremely important all through Roman history, all through Byzantine history, even before that in ancient history. Euphrates. You know, the same river where Babylon is. The Tigris is where Baghdad is, modern Baghdad. All right, so those are easy. Now, one river went out from Eden to water the garden. The first question you might ask is, where's Eden? Where was it? Nobody knows where it was. For one thing, Noah's flood completely washed over everything, and that wiped out where it was. So nobody knows where the Garden of Eden is, but boy, there's speculation galore as to where it was. Look on the internet. I mean, I even saw a picture of a sign in Iraq pointing to Eden so that tourists would be sure to find the place. Well, we know how tour guides love to cash in on gullible tourists, but I thought that was amazing. Sign pointing you to Eden, the Garden of Eden. One reason it's hopelessly lost is because those other two rivers are off, the Pishon and the Gihon. Nobody knows where those are either. There is no Pishon and Gihon in the Middle East today. The word Pishon, the Hebrew word, may mean gusher, according to the NIV Study Bible. And Gihon, the Hebrew word, may mean spurter, gusher and spurter, whatever. We're not going to waste our time on that. Now, Havilah, Pishon flows through the entire land of Havilah. That place is also unknown. The words Havilah are mentioned in the Table of Nations in Genesis 10:29. Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab, all these were Joktan's son. There's another Havilah, probably another one, in Genesis 10:7. Table of Nations also, Cush's son, Seba, Havilah. Now that Havilah was in Egypt. And unless you believe the Garden of Eden was in Egypt, that's probably not the same Havilah. But now all that's lost in antiquity, like so much of ancient history being lost. Now notice that in the garden there was gold and bdellium and onyx. The precious minerals and spices that are in the Garden of Eden are put there to show that the garden was a paradise. It was a forerunner of the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation. You recall the streets of gold in the book of Revelation. Now, of course, all that's symbolic, but it's using the physical materials of the earth as the symbols. And those physical materials were there in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because the new heavens and the new earth, the new covenant, is the antitype of the type, the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is the old paradise. The new covenant, especially in its consummation, is the new paradise. That's what Christians are headed for. Back to the garden, as the old song used to say. We're going back to the garden, except we're going forward and not backwards. Bdellium, by the way, is kind of, the NIV translates that as aromatic resin. It has a note that says maybe it's pearls. I got a picture off the internet, which you can't see, but it looks like a bunch of raisins with several cubes of dark amber looking or dark brown, semi-opaque or semi-translucent materials. It looks sticky. It looks like resin. It looks like tar, pine tar. Let's look at how Eden is talked about with being a beautiful place with lots of precious stones. Ezekiel 28:13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every kind of precious stone covered you. Carnelian, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald. Your mountings and settings were crafted in gold. They were prepared on the day you were created. All right, so there you see the Garden of Eden is full of all kinds of beautiful semi-precious stones. Now, Cush is mentioned in verse 13, one of the four rivers flowing through the garden. Gihon flows through the entire land of Cush. Now, whenever you see Cush, you're tempted to think, aha, that's Ethiopia. It can't mean Ethiopia here. Here's what the International Standard Bible says. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says about Cush. First of all, it mentions a person, the first of the sons of Ham, .. The meaning of the name is uncertain. Second definition, the name of the country around which the Gihon flowed, that's where we are now. It's rendered Ethiopia in the King James Version, and that's why we always think Cush, Ethiopia. But the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, in view of the distance of that country from the other rivers mentioned, this seems to be an unlikely identification. So nobody knows where it is, that particular Cush, but let's don't identify it with Ethiopia necessarily. Now, Syria is mentioned. That's an historical place. I'm sure this is the old Assyrian Empire because Moses wrote mid-15th century B.C. I forgot where the old Babylonian Empire was right around that time. I think 19, 17, 16, 1500 B.C. My memory is a little fuzzy, but it's definitely not the Neo-Assyrian Empire that we hear about so much in ancient history and in the Bible. But the place was there when Moses was writing, so that's not a surprise. Let's go now to verse 15 of Genesis 2. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. Watch over it means to take care of it. Man is now tasked with taking care of God's creation. Of course, this is under God's sovereignty, but he's still given responsibility to take care of it. The famous scripture that tells us that is Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and God said to them, Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Now, subdue it doesn't mean wreck it. It means that if you don't till the ground, the earth will get away from you. Be weeds everywhere. Well, of course, they weren't weeds back then before the fall, but there will be an abundance of plants growing where you don't want them to grow. So even before the fall, the creation could not take care of itself. It needed man to watch over and care for the garden and subdue the creation. Rule the fish of the sea, Genesis 1:28, continues the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth. So mankind has been given a stewardship. Men do not just sit on this earth. They go out and they create and they produce. Even in the fallen world, we do that. People are not happy unless they're doing that because that's the way God created them. Now, verse 15 in Genesis 2 says that Adam was placed in the garden. This is repeated from chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. Now, Gil gives three options of how God did the placement. Option 1, he miraculously placed him there when Adam was created. Option 2, he led him there by persuading him with words. Or option 3, he led him there by impressing on Adam's mind where he should go. I think that's a minor consideration how God did it. God put him there, put him in charge of it. Now, you notice that he was to work. God placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it. Work, as Maynard G. Krebs used to say on Dobie Gillis in the mid-20th century. Work. He was allergic to it. And many of us feel allergic to work. But isn't it funny when you're not working how unhappy you are? Now, the reason is because work was a part of the creation. It was not a result of the fall. The thistles and the thorns and the sweat and the hard labor. Now, that was a result of the fall, but not just working, not just doing something creative to take care of God's creation. That's a good thing. Work is not a punishment that comes from the fall. The sweat, the weeds, and the weirdness come as a result of the fall, but not work. Work is a good thing, not a bad thing. Now, the old Jewish rabbis used to teach that before the fall, the only work that Adam did was to study law, the Jewish law. Which to me is utterly depressing. Supposed to get in the garden to work by studying the law. That's not what God meant. He meant to take care of the garden. It's very clear from this verse. He placed him in the garden to work it and watch over it. Watch the garden, not study some Jewish Talmudic malarkey. These rabbis amaze me, some of the things they say. We go now to Genesis 2, 16. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, when God said you are free to eat from any tree in verse 16, that tree would include the tree of life, according to the NIV Study Bible. Now, I've already mentioned to you, I think there might have been an exception there that God did not mean for Adam to eat of the tree of life, because we know he didn't do so. Why would he have not have done so if he was allowed to do it? But he wasn't allowed to do so. He didn't do so. Genesis 3:22, the Lord God said, since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever. So I'm going to assume when God says here, you are free to eat from any tree, means any tree except for those two that were mentioned, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Now note what a liberal allowance this was for Adam and Eve. They were in a paradise. It was a small thing to be obedient and not eat from the tree of knowledge. What's the big deal? I mean, my gosh, you got everything made. You don't have bosses coming after you. You don't have to ring the alarm and get up at the crack of dawn in the freezing weather. You don't have to put up with obnoxious customers or obnoxious students. You don't have to put up with anything. You got it made. So what's the big deal? Just don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge. But oh no, they got to go eat it. Now, I have a little problem here. What state, theological problem, What state were they in before they had eaten either tree? In other words, how did God create them? Did God create them mortal, or did God create Adam and Eve immortal? Well, let me state the problem to you this way. If God created Adam and Eve mortal, and they hadn't sinned yet when he created them, why would they be mortal? Doesn't mortality come from sin? They hadn't sinned, so why would they be immortal? Seems like they would live forever. Okay, well then what's the other option? Did he create them immortal? Well, the problem with that is, if he created them immortal, what's the point of putting a tree of life there that they could eat so that they could become immortal? Well, that sounds like a difficult problem, but actually it's a problem that it illustrates the fallacy of the excluded middle, the idea of a false dilemma. There are only two options to a complicated problem. There's a third option in the middle, the fallacy of the excluded middle. Here's the middle. He didn't create them mortal. He didn't create them immortal so that they couldn't die, but he didn't create them mortal in the sense that we're sinful mortal beings and that we are going to die. He created them in an intermediate position. He created them innocent so that, assuming they would pass moral tests and assuming they didn't fall out of a tree and kill themselves, they'd live forever. So they were created mortal but innocent. And because they were innocent, there was no sin, so God did not create sin by creating them. Let me state that problem again. If they were created mortal, that and since sin is the cause of death, you have to say, well, where did the sin come from? Did God put sin in the Garden of Eden? Is God the author of sin? All right, so if you say, well, no, God didn't create a mortal because there's no sin in the world, then he must have created them immortal, right? Well, the problem with that is, if he created them immortal, why give them the tree of life? That was not to be eaten until later. Okay, well, here's the answer. Before they ate of the tree of life, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were immortal, but they were subject to testing and temptation. In other words, they were innocent. They were immortal. They were potentially immortal by being innocent, but that doesn't mean they were confirmed in their immortality like Christians are when we die and go to heaven. Now, if they had eaten the tree of life, they would have been not only immortal, but no longer subject to temptation. Their immortality would be confirmed. Like Christians in heaven, they would never die. So, God created Adam and Eve innocent, but not immortal. Not in the sense of immortal where you can't die. They were created innocent, potentially immortal. There was no sin in Adam and Eve's world when they were created, but there was freedom. Freedom is necessary for God's concept of what a human is. And when that freedom was abused, death entered the world. But when death entered the world, it was Adam and Eve that brought the death into the world, the sin and the death into the world by their disobedience of God. So God was not the agent of that sin. Adam was. So I think that answers that problem fairly well. Now I realize there are so many theological problems in Genesis, and you can talk about predestination and free will till the cows come home. And I'm not really competent to do so, but at my level of understanding, that's the best way to answer it in my opinion. Now notice in verse 17 that God tells Adam, on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. Eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You're going to die. Now this is always the result of disobeying God's commands. The death does not necessarily come instantaneously, but it does come. Disobedience to God is a terrible thing. And they were so stupid. Adam and Eve were so stupid to disobey God. Look at all the trouble they've caused the human race. Now, Satan lied and tried to contradict God on this point about dying. Genesis 3:4, no, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. Well, God said, yes, you will die. Now, it was God's grace that it wasn't instant death. He could have killed Adam and Eve right then, and that would have been the end of it. Now, no reason was given to Adam for the punishment. It was implied, though, as Jameson Fawcett Brown says, you don't disobey a sovereign God without consequences. Now, I'm assuming it is both spiritual and physical death that God promised Adam. Spiritual death, separation from God, comes immediately upon your disobedience. The physical death comes later. Now, I will point out that old earth creationists say that it's only spiritual death that's talked about here. They have to say that because their system has millions and millions of years of death before Adam and Eve were created. Or sometimes they might distinguish that and say it's animal death and not human death. I don't know how they do it, but they got a problem with this idea of death being both spiritual and physical, because if physical death comes from Adam's sin, then the old earth creationists have a problem that physical death has been in the world for millions of years before Adam sinned. Now in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man. Well, now this command would of course include the woman, even though she's not mentioned here. Now John Gill says she was probably created though not mentioned here. He quotes Genesis 3:2 to prove that. The woman said to the servant, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden." She repeats this command that God has just given Adam, to which I say, come on now. She could have been created later, and Adam could have just told her about the prohibition. We may eat from the tree, but we can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Adam just told her after she was created, I'm pretty sure. Now, why does this command include the woman too? Because she was under Adam's authority. If she ate, she would be as an agent of Adam. She was not an atomistic individual in the Garden of Eden. They were in it together as man and wife. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm now finished with Genesis chapter 2, verses 9 through 17, the Garden of Eden. We'll look at the creation of man in our next audio, starting with verse 18. Hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.